Okay, we're going to talk about witnessing today. It's part of that shining path. These things ought to be regularly done and regularly put in place in our Christian lives. Okay, let's stand as we read one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We all know the verse. Some of you may even be able to quote it from memory. But let's stand as we just read this particular verse. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, you sent the Lord Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. On the third day, rose again. 40 days later, Father, you stood, or rather the Lord Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives, telling the disciples there, I want you to go and tell other people about me. And Lord, you said that you expected us to go. And so, Lord, tonight, as we just want to remember what you have told us, help us to remember, Lord, it is the Great Commission. That, Father, you ought to be part and parcel of every one of our lives. And today, I pray that thy Holy Spirit will teach us what you want to teach us, we pray. Speak to us in a special way that when we leave this place, with a burden in our hearts to do your will, to honor your name, by your grace win the lost. Well, thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, next, chapter 1 and verse 8, as we are reading, the Bible says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness in the Greek simply means what? The word witness means a martyr, someone who dies for something, literally, okay? The word witness, okay? But the word witness tells us two levels. Number one, the Great Commission has been given. We are to be witnesses of what Jesus has told us that we need to do to tell other people about the gospel. But in the course of that witness, we may go through difficulties. In fact, 12 of all the apostles, every single one of them died, except the Apostle Paul, okay? Except the Apostle Paul, okay? Just drop something, okay. Except the Apostle Paul. Let's just turn back to Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Two things about the commission here. Luke 24. I like this one because the Lord Jesus makes it very clear what we need to do. And then he promises us something. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it's the same thing. But in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 46, the Bible says, thus, and he said unto them, referring to Jesus, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That's the redemption plan. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know, 48 is very important. Ye are witnesses of these things. You are witnesses of these things. What ye there is plural. For you all are witnesses of these things. But Brother Johnny, we're not witnesses, what? If you are a Christian, you are a witness to that. Did you know that? If you are a Christian today, you have heard the gospel, and you can attest to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and you are putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so what Jesus told the apostles is the same thing he's telling us. You are my witnesses of these things. Okay? But then, not only the Great Commission is given, but what the Lord gave was also in verse 49, he promised help. In verse 49, behold, look, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power. The word endued means until you be bestowed the power that you need to do my will. And this is important because this is the help that God gives us. God will not ask us to do something that he will not help us with. And I say that again. God will not ask us to do something for him that he will not help us with. Okay? You know what? That's an encouragement. You know why? Because every time you do the will of God, God says, my help is with you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is a promise for every father leading your family. Okay, if God calls you to be a father, you have children, God says, I'm going to be with you as you leave. Moms, same thing. Our children, same thing, as you obey God's will in where you are, God says, when you do my will, I'm right there with you, helping you. That's an encouragement, okay? So having this in mind, in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, what is the trend of the New Testament? If you read from the book of Acts onwards, okay, the gospel talks about the life and death and resurrection of Christ. Acts talks about the church, the explosion of the church, explosion in the population of the church, whereby church really grew. And the rest of the epistles really talks about the church life. Okay? And you find that Paul was constantly moving forward to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we sometimes in busy Singapore miss. Sometimes in busy Singapore we miss. The trend, the first top priority business of every Christian ought to be the winning of souls. I know we do have our own duties, we do have our own things we need to do as part of what God has given to us in our Christian lives, in our lives, in our families, and so on. But it is God's plan that every Christian should be concerned to be made the Savior known, to make the Savior known to as many people as possible. Okay? And it's interesting, God alone can save the non-believers, right? Only God can win the non-believers to himself. But you know what God uses? Let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. What does God use in winning people to Christ? And I think this is something that I hope it will sink down deep in our hearts. In Acts chapter 10, there was one man, his name is Cornelius. Okay, look at verse 2, 10-2. A devout man, Cornelius is a devout man. He's a centurion. Okay, he's a devout man. Apparently he feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people. He's charitable. He prayed to God always. He's a religious man. But you know what? He was a lost man. And this is a passage that for those who want to win people to Christ, who's very religious and all that, I always use this, and I point to the fact that he prays, he's devout, he gives charity, he helps people. But what happened? He's not saved. And I always say that I believe God wants me to tell you, and I always ask these people, do you know the name of the God you're praying to? Usually they say, no, I just believe in this God there was one lady who I was witnessing to, and she was saying, I know from when I was young, there was someone always following me one. Then I usually ask, do you know the name of this God? And that's where I point out to Acts chapter 10. You're religious, you're doing good, and all that, but according to the Bible, you're the same as this man. You don't know the God. I'm going to tell you his name. His name is Jesus. And then from there, I share the gospel. Okay, so there's something that you can use. But it's interesting. In verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, oh, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Question, why didn't the angel just tell him what to do? He came all the way from heaven to tell this Cornelius, your prayers have come out to heaven. Isn't it easier to say, I've come here to tell you what you should do? No, he didn't. Say, you go and find this Peter. Why? You know why? Because God gave permission to human instruments, his people. Let it sink in for a little bit, because God's will cannot be done without God's people. God's will cannot be done without God's people. That is God's plan. For two reasons. One, he wants to bless us. Because he wants to bless us, he knows also that when we obey him, he wants to change us into his likeness. Christians, we need to understand this. God uses human instruments to do his will in this world. And that's why it's so important for all of us to have it deep in our hearts that if I don't do it, no one else will. And that's something which, by God's grace, I hope the teaching of the scriptures will sink into our minds. God you have a responsibility for me in this area of making the Savior known. Okay, any questions? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs 14:25. We want to talk about what's a characteristic, therefore, of a truthful witness. Okay? What are the characteristics of a truthful witness? Any questions, just stop me, all right? So I think the first thing I want to highlight from Acts 1:8, it is a commission that God gives that we cannot take lightly. Because God doesn't win people to Christ without us, without the Christians doing something. Okay? So what is the characteristic of truthful? Let's read Proverbs 14:25. Okay, ready? One, two, go. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. The thought here is about a faithful witness will deliver or rescue people. If you are faithfully witnessing either to a situation that happened, you will deliver those people who are wrongfully involved, okay? Or a person who faithfully tells the true things all the time will deliver souls, okay? I'll just read a commentary, the thought is that how a faithful witness will deliver or rescue souls. In contrast, a treacherous or devious person will speak lies. The application to New Testament evangelism is apparent. An accurate paraphrase might be, a faithful witness will see souls saved. Fools could care less. I say again, a faithful witness for Christ will see souls saved. But fools could care less. In other fools will not even bother. I was reading one comment by a blogger one time, and then this blogger was saying that any man that is not concerned about eternity is not a fool, he's a madman. Anyone who's not concerned about eternity, you know, as Christians, eternity needs to be in our hearts. This world is not our home, we're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And you know, with the things happening in Syria and all that, with all the big armies moving, the US and the Russians and the Israel and the Iran and the Iranians and all that, with the chemical attack that happened, I think last week it was, with all these things escalating, we don't know. Last year we talked about it, this is the wars and rumors of wars keep coming. And I believe the Lord just wants to remind His church, hey, I'm coming back. And hopefully today you'll help us. We need to be faithful witnesses. So what are faithful witnesses? A few things. Maybe I get a few people to read. This is a Jamie. You can turn to John 15:27. Mrs. Agnes, if you can turn to Acts 26, verse 22 and 23. And then Jeremiah, you can turn to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. And then we'll all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, I think we all know that. Okay, but what are some characteristics, five quick characteristics of a person who is a faithful witness, okay? In John 15:27. Ye have been with me from the beginning, ye shall also bear witness. Number one, he must know the risen Christ personally. A faithful witness must know Jesus personally. You cannot witness for Christ if you yourself do not know you are saved. Okay? And I think this is a very, very simple point, but it's an important point. Because many cults are going out there telling about a teaching. We're not telling about a person. But we who know Jesus personally need to be a faithful witness, number one. Okay? The next one is Acts 1:8. He must witness to the Lord Jesus himself. Not witness to the Lord Jesus, but we are the witnesses of Christ. We belong to Christ. And we witness not ambassadors' doctrine, not a set of beliefs. We witness to people about what Jesus can do for them. Does that make sense? We have to be very clear. We're not here to challenge people on baptism or whatever. If a person is not saved, we stick closely to the gospel where Jesus can save them. Okay? We witness, if you want to use, for the Lord Jesus alone, right? Nothing else, especially with evangelism. Any questions? Okay, the next one, Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and 23, point number 3. When I was studying and reading this verse, Paul was, before King Agrippa, he was sharing his testimony. And he says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God. He was testifying to the Holy Spirit coming and God helping him. He continued up to the time he's witnessing for King Agrippa, witnessing both to the small and to the, the small and to the great, saying none other things other than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. You know what Paul did? Paul just preached the Bible. He just preached what the Bible said. And you know what Moses and the prophets said in verse 23? That Christ should suffer and that he should rise, should be the first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Okay? So the point is, the faithful witness must be consistently doing so, consistently witnessing. Paul says, from the time I received the power from God to do it, I did it without fail, daily. I did daily, day. Until this, and he witnessed to anyone. He was no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are. All right. Of course, I'm not saying don't be tactful. All right. If you're speaking to your boss, we need to be a bit more respectful. If you're speaking to your friends or so, there need to be courtesy. But I think that there's this, Paul is just saying, look, the moment I received Christ and I knew I had to witness and he kept doing it faithfully and consistently. And that's something that as Christians, when we read this verse, Paul is encouraging us, hey, let's do it. And there's nothing else. Your message is very simple. It's just the gospel of Christ, okay? Point number four, Mark chapter 8, verse 35. The fourth characteristics of a faithful witness, remember when you are telling the gospel, you must actually be prepared to suffer for the preaching of the gospel. Because it's always not a bed of roses. Right, recently I think one person who came out on Wednesday for tracting, he said it's been a long time he's been scolded for tracting. He got scolded. He and I think someone else got scolded for knocking, because I think it was Ramadan and he just happened to knock on the Muslim door. Not that he purposely, there was nothing to indicate. And so this guy just gave it to him. So he just walked out and said, well, it's been a long time since he's been scolded for tracting. It still happens. You know, as a witness for Christ, you must be prepared that there will be opposition. Because you are telling something to someone that the person may not like to hear. I don't know about you, but sometimes when you want to witness to your friends or your family members, that's one of the hardest things. Because your family members know you. But you know, if you're genuinely saved, God wants you to still share. And you must be prepared. So-called, you use the word backlash, you must be prepared for the opposition. Jesus actually mentioned here, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find it, the same shall save it. From my personal experience, I believe very much my brother opposed me firstly when I shared the gospel with him, got saved the next day, the next year after, and also my mom also was opposing, and he got saved 17 years later. God is faithful. Just do the right thing. But we must be prepared. We must be prepared to suffer for the preaching of the gospel. And 2 Timothy 3:16, the last one, we must be spiritually equipped. We must be spiritually equipped. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, the Bible says, what? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished. Truly furnished? All right? Prepared unto for every good work. Okay? We must be spiritually equipped for the work, but also we must be mentally equipped that we will go through the opposition. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The verse there. Any questions? Any questions there? Okay, we're just going to highlight 7 ways of witnessing. All right? Okay? And I like this because there are many ways of witnessing for the Lord. And because we're of different temperament, different gifts, some will be more effective using one method than using another. So I'm going to highlight 7 different ones so that we can at least use some. You know, all of us here must agree on one thing. We are to be witnesses. Would you agree? All of us as believers must agree on one thing. It is God's will for us to be His witness. We must, as a church, recognize that. If we don't, we must be united in that. We must be one mind. We must be witness. But how we be a witness is another thing. So there are seven different ways that I'm going to share. Some of it, all of us can do. Some because of different temperaments and different characteristics and personalities, we may adopt another way. Okay, the first one, the first and most important method of witnessing is that of a consistent Christian life. A consistent Christian life. Okay, a consistent Christian life. No witnessing will ever be successful that does not proceed from a Christ-like life, and no testimony is so powerful as that of a changed life. You know, I've heard one thing ever since the city harvesting broke. Many people have left the church. Many people are stumbled by what's happening. Many non-believers are laughing at what's happening. And there's something in there for us to recognize. There must be something amiss. Okay? Let's look at John chapter 7, verse 37. John chapter 7, verse 37. As you're turning there, I'll say that the greatest proof to the world of a risen Christ is a Christian, one in whom he lives and through whom his life is flowing. The greatest proof of a risen Christ to this world is a Christian, one in whom Christ lives and through whose life is flowing. Let's read John 7, verse 37 and 38. Okay? This is what Jesus said will happen for everyone who have trusted Christ. Ready? One, two, go. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay, Jesus said, anyone who trusts in me as Savior, genuinely, the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And the idea there was a living water there. The next verse explains, it's the Holy Spirit. Use the word, flowing out, manifesting itself through the life of a believer. Okay, I don't know about you. Remember the time when you first became a Christian and you were excited about it? You know what? You need to get more excited about it. It's called matured excitement. You know? As a Christian, we cannot get excited after that, go down again. Okay? You know, when the Holy Spirit infills us, indwells us, and we allow the Holy Spirit to take control, our lives change on a daily basis. Our lives change on a daily basis as we interact with God, as we learn different things. Just like a person who, he may not know how to play tennis on day one. But you know what? In 6 weeks later, having maybe three times a week with the tennis coach, his tennis should improve, right? And many times for people who go through specific training, you find them improving up to a certain times. When I finish my BMT, I still fail my IPPT. Okay, but by the time I finished the officer cadet school, I was able to do much more, like pull-ups and pass and all. Problem. Why? Because every day we've been trained. Every day, physically being trained, you're being pushed to the limit. And you improve. You know, when the Holy Spirit lives in you and you allow Him to take control, your life should change on a daily basis. Okay? And it's very, very important. Every Christian can witness for the Lord in this way. Amen? Every one of us can do that because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Think on that for a while. In this particular, what we need, what the world needs to see, there was one Christian humor, right, that happened last time I can't remember the joke, but at the end, the person had a punchline. He said this, "The world is not listening to hear him, they are watching to see him." Because sometimes I think, you know, words don't speak as loud as our life. And sometimes when people look at life of Christians and say, "Hey, if that's the way Christians, what do you have that I don't have?" Christians, we need to take very clear fact of that, because Satan systematically destroys testimonies of individuals, churches, so that you can say all you want. The devil doesn't care if we preach the gospel every time. You know why? Because he just had to destroy people's testimony. People don't listen. Does that make sense? And this is something that we have to be very clear. Every Christian can witness this way. We can witness for Christ by what we are, what we do, and what we do not do. Okay, that's the first and most important method, number one. Number two, every Christian should be ready to witness for the Lord by the word of mouth. Word of mouth. Let's turn to Psalm 107, verse 2. Psalm 107 and verse 2. The first way, consistent Christian life. Number two, we should be ready to witness for the Lord by word of mouth. Psalm 107, verse 2. Let's read together. And think about what the psalmist is saying. Okay, ready? Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he had redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Okay. Are you there? Okay. Whom God has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. All of us were under Satan, okay, because of our sin, but we have been redeemed. We have been bought over by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what the psalmist says? Let the redeemer of the Lord say so. Tell people. Say so verbally. All right? If the Lord has saved us, we can tell others what he has done for us. And I'll just read what the author said is, and our excuses for not speaking are not only unreasonable, but sometimes it's not worthy of the great name that we have come to believe. You know, I know some people who are very private, but when you got a piece of good news, what is your natural response? What should be, at least should be your natural response? It should be, you want to tell everyone here, you know, you will scream and shout, thank God, you know, and you want to tell people. So sometimes it's strange when people say, I'm a Christian, but please don't tell anyone, huh? We call it the secret agent 007 James Bond Christian. We're not supposed to be secret agent Christians. We are supposed to be the light of this world. All right, every Christian should be ready to witness by word of mouth. In the early church, the Christian told all whom they met about their wonderful Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, verse 20, I'll just read, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. There are some people who may say, but Brother Johnny, you know, I'm the introvert type. I don't really talk a lot. And I was here in FBI, I learned, you know what Pastor John yet said? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. You know what that means? We have no excuse for not speaking, because God is going to help us. But you know, we need to yield to Him. Before the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church is to wait. But before that, they were very frightened. Right? They were very frightened with the Jewish people wanting to come and kill them. But you know, when the Holy Spirit came, they were bold as lions. No one could stop them. They couldn't be stopped. And you know what's their focus? To bear witness of the resurrection. Right? In the entire book of Acts, to bear witness of the resurrection of Christ. For us, it is the gospel. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost come upon you. No one has any excuse why they cannot share the gospel. Okay, we may not be able to speak it as eloquently, but there was one particular story, I think some of you may have heard this. It was about this boss. There was this Christian lawyer who was working with this boss. And this Christian lawyer was desperately trying to win him to Christ. Okay? You may have heard this. Then, apparently, this boss is just rejecting. And this lawyer, those who know Dr. David Gibbs, he's a very eloquent speaker. Very, not smooth, he's very sequential. His thought process is very clear. He's able to explain the gospel very well. His preaching is, if you listen, is very, very clear. So he's been trying to win his boss, and then he managed to invite the boss to a Christian meeting. Okay, he was glad, hopefully the Holy Spirit will work and all that. But during that particular meeting, he was sharing how there was this man who couldn't even organize his preaching notes properly. And as he was preaching, he said, hey, where's my notes? Huh? He was fumbling through, and of course, this eloquent Lord Christian, Lord, this guy going to get saved. He goes, come on, get your act together, you know. And this guy was saying, oh, no, I lost my notes again. And he was just all over the place, just a mess. And then he said, oh, no, God, please, no, stop, get, replace him or something, do something. You know. During the invitation, he gave the invitation, so he was so frustrated at the end of the message, he gave it very quickly. He said, all right, you guys, just close your hand, bow your hands, and then want to receive Christ, just put out your hand. This Christian lawyer's boss actually put up his hand. And then this girl, I don't think you understand the question. Put out your hand, you know. And anyone who received Christ, just put out your hand this time. The second time, he was a little bit more serious. Same hands went up, you know. And then later on, the boss said, so this Christian lawyer, was that what you were trying to tell me all this time? You know what it means? We don't have to be eloquent. I'm not saying don't be prepared. Now, those who preach, please prepare yourself. All right, it is no excuse not to. But you know, another preacher actually shared this. He says he sometimes he was very busy and he was sick, and in preparation of messages, he just couldn't spend a lot of concentrated time. But you know what? He realized one thing: God could still use his message. God could still use his message. And he said one thing which touched my heart. He said, "God don't need great messages. We have a great Holy Spirit that can use whatever message we give. But we must be willing to open our mouth." Okay? We must be willing to open our mouth. Point number three. Okay. Point number one, consistent Christian life. Point number two, by word of mouth. Number three, every Christian is a witness for the Lord by open association with the people of God. Okay? Meaning the church. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. This is a powerful example of what it meant for the early church. And by God's grace, we will have that too. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, verse 14. Okay. The context is Ananias and Sapphira has just been killed by God, all right, because of their sin of lying. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And the hands of the apostles were many. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Okay, all referring to all the apostles. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12 to 14. And of the rest, does no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. There was a situation where some people didn't want to join. Why? They knew the implication. But they realized there was something different happening in church. But in verse 14, the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes both of men and woman. When the church is united in the preaching and the praying and the unity of the gospel, God can use us effectively. You know, the early church, they actually didn't need the apostles to preach. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, the Christians went everywhere preaching the word. The people in the church went everywhere. Where it's possible, Christians should join the church assembly of the Lord's people. It is not only for their own spiritual welfare, it's not only for help of other Christians, but it's also a definite form of open witness to the Lord Himself. Okay. So we should be witnessing for the Lord by open association. Sometimes when we go tracting as a group, it gives us bonus because we are together. It helps us. And people, it's interesting how people look at us. They will move aside. Okay. But you know what? That's something we can do. Okay. Point number four, many Christians witness effectively for their Lord by distributing scripture portions or helpful literature. Okay, you can actually take tracts. I encourage everyone to have some tracts in your pouch or whatever that you see someone. Make some small conversation and you'll be surprised if you're willing to receive anything from you. Okay, and usually it's and our tracts have been designed specially so it's non-intrusive, number one. Number two is it doesn't talk about religion, it just squarely preaches the gospel systematically. Okay, at the end of the day, it's between that person and God, not about church, not about religion. It's specifically talking about sin, how Jesus came to save, and how they can get saved. Okay, so that, and usually I find people don't want to look at us at the door, but when they take, they usually will read through. At least they will scan through. Okay, so use this as tracts. And let's turn to a few verses with the tracts. Some people have said, attracting this. And let's look at a few verses. Maybe if Joanna, if you can turn to Psalm 126, verse 6. Okay, someone please brother Song Ling and turn to Isaiah 55 verse 11. And then let's all turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Psalm 126 verse 6. Okay, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. What's a precious seed? The word of God. The Bible says, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, indicating in that verse, there's work to be done. Sometimes there's tears involved. But you know, you carry the precious seed, knowing that when you scatter it, it's a possibility of life for someone. Okay? And when we share the gospel, we will never understand the power of this tract until we reach the shore. I believe many people, and I just encourage you, I personally believe many people will come to Christ because of this. They read it. Okay? And another verse, Isaiah 55, verse 11. Okay, God says, this word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that which I determined it to do. Alright, so God has given us His promise too as we go out. Okay, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1, I think most of you are there except me. The Bible says, let's read that verse together. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Okay, what does that mean? Cast the bread upon the waters, but thou shalt find it after many days. If you read that carefully, it's a promise. The idea of casting your bread upon the waters means scatter. Do as much as you can. You will reap when you sow. Okay, and that's the encouragement. Look at verse number 6 as well. Okay, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. The Bible says, we don't know what's happening, but you know what? In the morning, do the work. In the night, do the work. And that's what it means. Christians, for us, some of us, we're doing a lot of work. But we need to understand, God promises that when we sow, we will reap. You know, one of the greatest missionaries to China, Hudson Taylor, was warned by reading a tract. You know that? And it's something that hopefully will be an encouragement to us to keep on going. Point number 5, some Christians use letter writing as a means of witnessing. I think Pastor John yet shared on FBI, there were one lady who was very crippled, but she just bedridden, but she wrote letters, and through her letters, hundreds of people were won to Christ. Right, that's not, you can use letter writing, you can use email, you can share the gospel through that as well. Okay? Point number 6, some Christians have adopted unusual methods of witnessing. Okay, some people will do, some people believe in friendship a lot. They invite people to their house. And I know of, I know one way that, I think some of you may know Sister Salami and Brother Samson, and what they do is sometimes they invite people to their house. They bring non-believers, but they bring Christians as well. With a deliberate purpose of hopefully we share the gospel with that person. Okay, and that's something we can do too. It requires our resources, but you know what? The time is definitely well spent. Okay, there are different ways of witnessing. This particular point that was brought up was, I think I mentioned before, about this guy by the name of Frank Jenner, who just stood at the streets of Sydney and asked people as they come, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Okay, he just asked that question. For over 40 years, it's been found out that hundreds of people actually trusted Christ because he stood there without fail. Just asking this question, if you die tonight, would you be sure you're in heaven or hell? Okay, there are different ways of sharing. Okay, and last point, point number 7, there are a variety of silent methods of effective witness, many of which Christians should adopt. Okay, our homes should bear witnesses, bear testimony that we are a Christian family. What we do in a home, what we have in a home, all right, as people come, you invite your friends or your relatives, should bear witness that you are a Christian home. Okay, and that's very, very, very interesting. And people actually take note. I remember when we invited our neighbors the first time, the way I just share it, because the response was very funny. Because we had this plaque that says Christ the head of the house in Chinese, "基督是我家之主." And then this couple came in, then the lady said, "Hey, 耶稣是他的主的头啊." That means Jesus is the head of this house, no, don't play a fool. You know, first time we met, we invited them in, I think Chinese people, so it's like, okay, it's a bit funny. But you know, they take note of that. You know, and I'm sure many of your houses also have plaques and things that you would. You know, there's a good way of sharing that. The Christian was just a quiet testimony. And you may just pray, hey, how come you, what do you do on Sunday? You go to church? You know, they may pray. And that's where you can just start sharing the gospel as well. Giving thanks at meal times testifies that we belong to Christ. I shared before, I have a friend, when he actually give thanks during meal times in school, he will put his food in front of him, he will look down and then he'll eat. You know, Christians, give thanks. I think it was a few days ago when my family just went to Admiralty Food Court. You realize even the Buddhists are giving thanks before the food. There was one time, I happened to know this guy from the army, but he can't remember me. And what he did was really baffling for me, because the first time I've seen it, his family was there. He has one girl and one boy. The wife was in front of him, and they were caring less what he was doing. And he actually did this. Then after he ate. You know, for us as Christians, we have more reasons to give thanks. Christians, let's give thanks. Just thank God for our food. You know, it doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out prayer meeting. You know, it could just be, you know, just 10 seconds, 20 seconds. Just thank God and just pray for someone that God brings to your mind. Again, there are different ways. All right? Kindness to a neighbor in trouble. You know, there are many, many hundreds of things. A work of kindness is always a very powerful witness. And when people ask you, why are you so kind? Don't be paisei, alright? Just say, because I'm a Christian and I believe God wants me to help you. Just say. You'll be surprised what can happen after that, okay? Let's turn to the last two verses and we'll finish. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. But any questions? The seven methods of witnessing, a consistent Christian life, witness by the word of mouth. We need to open our mouth to share. Witness by open association with the people of God. So on Tuesday or Wednesday when you go up, attracting is an encouragement that the people of God come together and with a witness, there's actually strength in unity. Many Christians witness effectively for distributing literature. Some use letter writing. Unusual methods of witnessing. And some just adopt silent methods. But you know what? Even if you... By the way, you cannot just use one in isolation. You have to use all. Consistent Christian life must also be backed up by us opening our mouth for Christ. Alright, you're silent, even if your home is a Christian home and you structure it to be such, when people come, we need to still open our mouth to share Christ, okay? So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, the question we need to ask, are we a witness for Christ? Let's read together Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Ready? 1, 2, go. He that is not against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's also repeated in Luke 11:23. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. I'll just read two commentators who comment. Jesus is in effect asking the question, who is on my side? Who is with me on this? We are either with him in the battle or we are not. There is no middle ground. He that is not with me, Jesus said, is against me. There are no neuters, or in the grammar, there's no neutral in this war. Everyone must be either with Christ or against him. Either a loyal subject or a rebel. And there are none upon earth who neither promote or obstruct his kingdom. For he that does not gather souls to God scatters them from him. I read the last part. He that does not gather souls to God scatters them from him. Can I say this? When we are neutral about soul winning, based on Jesus' words, we are in effect scattering people away from Christ. And that is a very important thing, because Satan works relentlessly on a daily, minute-by-minute basis to ensure people go to hell. You know, in our Christian lives, we need to sometimes just sit and reflect. Lord, you know, sometimes many times in my Bible reading, when I come across verses like this, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. But question that comes to me oftentimes, Lord, is it I? Am I scattering people from you? Is my life or things that I say pushing people away from Christ? And if no, well, thank God for that. But if yes, God will be very quick to bring up things in my mind. Got to confess that on the spot and ensure that I don't do that again. No, read this verse and reflect. Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. It's just interesting because on FBI again, doing a lot is using it to teach me a lot of things. Am I a gatherer or am I a scatterer? Christians, it's time to realize we need to be gatherers with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I know, Lord, that probably a lot of people are reflecting on certain things. I ask you to touch our hearts in a special way. Lord, I ask that you teach us to be gatherers, not scatterers. To do all we can, Father, to show not only in our hearts that we're on your side, but outwardly that we're on your side. We're on your side of the local church. We're on the side of the Bible. We're on the side for Christ. The Lord, when we say certain things, do certain things, we will reflect your glory above all. But eyes closed, heads bowed, and I just ask a question. Has the Lord spoken to us in some way? Is there anyone who say, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will help me to be a gatherer more than a scatterer? Is there anyone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. We don't have to. Say, man, I see those hands. Is there anyone else? Lord, I want to be a witness as you've told us to be. Is there anyone else? Lord, I pray for these Christians. Help us, Lord, to follow your word. And God, time is short. Time is urgent. Lord, I know that many things of life, they may crowd out, Father, the responsibilities we have before you. But Lord, just teach us as your Holy Spirit can. Help us to realize, Father, that the many souls out there just need someone to lead them to Christ. God, thank you for what you're going to do. I pray for these brethren who have put up their hands. I don't know what's going on in their hearts, but you do. I pray that the word of God will have touched them. Father, you will crystallize clearly in their hearts about what you want them to do. That, Father, we will constantly be a gatherer for you. Till you come, Lord, we know with the things hot, heating up in Syria and in the Middle East, and different climatic things happening all over the world, sin increasing, just lawlessness. We look forward to the time that you will come back, Lord, to restore as the Prince of Peace. But in the meantime, help us to just gather. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Increase our faith. And I pray, Father, the promises that you will be with us as we do your will. Help us to claim that in our lives. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.